Exodus 20, verse 15 is the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. When we talk about stealing, most of us think of burglars and robbers and pickpockets and embezzlers and shoplifters and others that we often consider the riffraff of society. Most people don't usually think of their own children or their grandchildren or themselves. I don't know how many of you have ever stolen something, and I don't want to know how many of you have ever stolen something, but I'll bet you'll agree with this. You did not have to be taught as a child to lie. And you did not have to be taught as a child to steal. They both came very naturally, didn't they? And I suspect that most of us are guilty. Law enforcement officials say that nearly all of the career criminals that they arrest for stealing started stealing when they were children. Maybe it was just going through their mother's purse for some change. Or maybe it was going through their dad's pockets, pants pockets. Or maybe it was taking a cookie out of the cookie jar or a piece of candy that they were told they were not supposed to touch. Now, some people will say, that's not stealing. All children do that. But let me translate that for you. Here's what you're saying. It's okay. Everybody does it. That is a theological trap that the devil loves. Everybody does it. It's one of the biggest cop-outs of all time. Do you remember what Jesus said about the devil? He said this in John 10. He said, the devil comes like a thief to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan is a liar, and Satan is a thief. And if we lie, and if we steal, the devil dances. The devil loves it. Children lie, children steal. That's all children of every age, even of the retirement age of children. All children have lied, and all children steal. There were two brothers, ages 8 and 11, and they had a problem with stealing, and their mother's heart was broken. She didn't know how in the world to correct this terrible behavior. She heard from a friend about a pastor who had great success in disciplining children who had problems of this nature. She called him, said, will you talk to my two boys? He said, yes, but I want to talk to them individually. She understood that. She took her boys to his office. She sat the 11-year-old in the waiting room, and she sent the 8-year-old into the office. This pastor was a great big guy with a big booming voice, kind of intimidating. And he sat the 8-year-old down and he glared at him and he said, where is God? And the little boy froze. And he raised his voice louder. Where is God? And the child said nothing. So he stood over him and he shook his finger in his face and he shouted, where is God? Well, at that, this child screamed, jumped up out of his chair, ran out of the room, ran to his older brother, and he said, we are in terrible trouble now. God is missing, and they're blaming us. Well, the fact is that all of us are in terrible trouble now because God is not missing, and God is watching. All the time. And God said, you shall not steal. According to the Better Business Bureau, I'm going to give you a bunch of statistics. I get excited about statistics. Have you noticed that? It's my theme, isn't it? I should stop doing it. Oh, no, okay. Right answer. According to the Better Business Bureau, this year, there are 550,000 incidents of shoplifting in America. Every day. The total loss is $35 million every day. They report that approximately 27 million people shoplift. That's 10% of the population, 1 in 10. Shoplift. 47% of high school students say that they shoplifted last year. That's almost every other student in high school. Amazingly, 70% of those who shoplift are not poor people. That the main body of shoplifters come from the middle class. 20% of them come from the wealthy, and only 10% are in poverty. We are a nation of thieves. More statistics. According to the United States Chamber of Commerce, the fastest growing crime in the United States of America is employee theft and fraud. They report that 79% of all employees steal at least once, and most of them do it repeatedly. The 10 highest ranking cities in America for employee theft include Washington, D.C., and Baltimore, Maryland. Those numbers represent tangible theft, but there's also intangible theft that's very prevalent among employees, and that's lying about the number of hours worked. Those lies cost American employers $400 billion a year. According to the Internal Revenue Service, over $300 billion of taxes last year were not reported. That's an average of $2,680 per household in America. According to the insurance industry, there is $80 billion a year in insurance fraud and $179 billion a year in Medicare fraud alone. ABC World News reported that 64% of students say that they cheat on their tests, and more than 30% of them say that they plagiarize their assignments off of the internet. Despite all of that condemning statistic, 93% of those students say that they feel good about themselves. They feel good about their ethics and their character. Here's yet another one. According to a major hotel chain who opened a hotel recently, during the first 10 months of their operation, they lost 38,000 spoons, 18,000 towels, 355 coffee pots, and 100 Bibles. A little girl was asked, "What was your mommy's name before she got married?" And she said, "I'm not sure, but I think it was Marriott. That's what it says on all her towels." When I grew up in Rockingham, North Carolina, we didn't have to lock the doors to our house. Our cars didn't have a garage. They were parked outside. We didn't have to lock the cars. There was no need to. I'll bet many of you can identify with that in your youth where you grew up. There was no need for that. Today, in America, things have changed. We spend $30 billion a year on home security systems. We add hundreds of dollars to the cost of every automobile so that it has an alarm system. All of this in a country where 85% of the people call themselves Christians. After every hurricane, the worst problem is looting. It's not loss of electricity, loss of water, loss of food, loss of home, even loss of life. It's looting. Why is stealing so common? One of the reasons is that everyone wants something for nothing. Here's a common example. There was a man who was trying to sell his boat and the boat trailer, and he ran an ad, boat and boat trailer, $500. Ran for weeks. He got no takers. So he changed the ad. Boat, $500. I'll throw in the trailer for free. Sold the next day. People want something for free. What's the result of all of that? Well, victims. Stealing violates the victim. And the victim is a person who was created in the image of God. Stealing destroys society because it creates fear. It creates distrust in us, paranoia. Stealing is our failure to trust God for his provisions to us. Stealing is an act that is directly inspired by our enemy, the devil. Satan loves to steal. He robbed Adam and Eve of their innocence. He robbed Job of his family, of his possessions, even of his health. He robbed Jesus Christ of the dignity that was due his name while he was here on earth. He loves to whisper in the ear of someone like Judas, "Take the money. Take the money." He loved whispering in the ear of the crowd, "Shout, give us Barabbas," who was a well-known thief. Satan laughed when two thieves were on the crosses on either side of our Lord. And Satan whispers in the ear of the child, "Put your hand in that cookie jar." He whispers in the ear of a teenager and he says, "Go ahead, cheat. You're going to feel great when you get a better grade." And he loves to whisper in the ear of the young store clerk in their first job. They'll never miss that $10 bill out of the cash register. Go ahead and take it. He loves to whisper in the young career person's ear, "Take the credit for that. Take the credit for that. Your boss will reward you instead of her." And he keeps on whispering in our ears over and over, "Steal. Steal. Steal." In today's culture, Satan's having a field day. He's alive and well. As I said, he's dancing. He says, "Go ahead and use that copy machine. Don't worry about copyright laws. Doesn't matter." He says to the kids today, he says to the young people today, he even says to some older people today, "It's okay, download that music. Download that movie and watch it without paying any fees. Why should you have to pay fees for that?" And he sings this sweet song in our ears with the same lyric, and the lyric is, "Everybody's doing it, everybody's doing it, everybody's doing it, so it must be okay." When you steal, you're not loving God, nor are you loving your neighbor. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" he said, "To love God and love your neighbor." So when you steal, you are violating what underlies all of the Ten Commandments and all of God's laws, all of God's teachings. Are there consequences of stealing? Some people would say, only if you get caught. If you think that way, then you must not know God's word, and you must not know God himself. A person who says that must not know what God said in Isaiah 61:8. He said, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity." They must not know the extended story in Joshua 7, where the entire army of Hebrews was defeated because one soldier stole the plunder from the enemy. So God caused the entire army to fail. They must not know what happened in the book of Ezekiel, where a robber was put to death. They must not know what God said over and over about our day of judgment. Robbing God? Is that possible? They must not know that they can rob God. How do we rob God? There are a number of ways. Psalm 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's." The earth is the Lord's. "And everything in it." Everything. "The world and all who live in it." So when you work and you earn a living, God is actually sharing with you what he already owns. But if you don't work, and you take, You're robbing God. Here's another one, Psalm 29:2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. When you withhold your praises from your God, you are robbing God of giving him glory. Here's yet another one. Jesus said, Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, if you only invest in treasures here on earth, you are robbing God and yourself. Now, here's the last example of how we rob God. And I'll tell you up front, this is going to be painful for some of you to listen to. Malachi 3, beginning in verse 8, God is speaking. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Brothers and sisters, that's the word of God. It's found in the Old Testament. It means that the first of the first fruits are to be given to God. And he said that that means 10% of your income. I didn't say paycheck, because some of you have incomes that are no longer a salary. But some of you also get salaries. 10%, the first 10% of your income belongs to God. Now, there is no direct instruction in the New Testament that we are to continue to tithe. Oh, I hear that sigh of relief going around the room. But there is nothing in the New Testament that says we are not to tithe. And there is ample evidence in the New Testament that you will be judged by God by what you give and how you give it. By what you give and how you give it. God rewards those who are obedient to him in giving in this life, here and now. God judges those who are disobedient in giving during this life, here and now and forever. The basic measurement of Christian obedience in giving in the Old Testament was the first 10% of whatever you earn or whatever is given to you. What about the New Testament? Jesus made it very clear in the New Testament that he came to elevate everything to a higher level. Every promise of God in the New Testament is elevated to a higher level. Every commandment of God is elevated in the New Testament to a higher level. Every judgment of God elevated to a higher level. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the full price. As your pastor, let me share my conviction. And I want it to be very clear. In my view, if you do not tithe to God, you are stealing from God. And he said clearly, you shall not steal. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up. That's the first day of the week. That's the Lord's day, that's Sunday, that's today. Did you set aside a sum of your income for God? Now, this is sounding like a super guilt trip, isn't it? Well, it doesn't to me. And it doesn't to the people sitting around you who have been obedient in tithing. If you are squirming, perhaps it's because you're actually convicted, and not by me, but by God and God's word. This also could be sounding like a TV evangelist who wants you to give more money to the ministry. Now hear this. I am not sharing this to shame you into giving 10% of your income to Covenant Fellowship. Did you hear that? I am not. Some people who preach tithing today believe that all of it must go to the local church. I do not interpret the Bible that way. I believe it is more important to God that you trust Him enough, that you love Him enough to be obedient in giving at least 10% of your income to His kingdom, regardless of whether you give it to your local church or you spread it among other ministries. Here's the guiding principle, where your heart is. That is where God wants you to invest in His kingdom. That's where He wants you to put treasures, where your heart is. I am, however, saying this. God said, you shall not steal. I'm telling you, I'm asking you, please, don't steal. Don't rob God. Don't rob God. I want God to bless you. That's what He said He would do. I want Him to bless you. I want you to discover the absolute joy, the freedom, the fun, the fulfillment of giving to God as He leads you to give and where He leads you to give. It's exciting. Tithing is not a salvation issue. Tithing is a matter of spiritual maturity as well as spiritual obedience. And I believe this. There are many, many excuses for not tithing. Guess what? I think I know all of them. There are also many excuses for withholding giving from God temporarily until I get back on my feet. Been there, done that. It does not honor God. I think I know all of the life situations that come along that cause us to run away from this teaching of God to give the way He wants to do. But God says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have room enough for it. I want you to be overwhelmed by God's blessings because you give to God the way He wants you to give. Would you believe that I'm going to preach another sermon on this in a few months? Aren't you excited? Let's land this baby. If your hand has been in the cookie jar, if you are guilty of stealing, man may not know about it, man may not discover it, but God knows about it. God knows all about it. Past, present, future. He forgives. Praise God that He forgives our sins. Jesus even forgave the penitent thief on the cross. If you are guilty of stealing, confess it to God. Turn it over to God and receive His cleansing. And then, what? Repent! Say it! Repent. You all didn't say it. Repent. Yes. Confess it. Receive His forgiveness and then repent. In terms of your tithes and offerings, if you've been withholding from God, He'll forgive you that too. But if you've heard His, you have heard His word today unless you were napping. You've heard His word and you are accountable to hear, to obey God's word when you hear God's word. This is from 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, For God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, there should be laughter in the room when the offering plate is passed in a few minutes. Cheerful. An opportunity. I'm going to break from the scripture a moment. Elizabeth and I attended a church once. It was a charismatic church. And it came time for the offering. And you know what they did? They made everyone get up and come down to the front to present their offering. And the pastor stood there with the offering plate. And they sang and rejoiced the entire time they were coming. And I sat there thinking, oy vey, they're coming to my row. I was a guest there that day. I wasn't planning to even fold up a dollar bill and put it in the plate, you know? I'm going to have to give. And they just, it was an act of praise and joy. They had fun. They were cheerful. And after I got over my oy vey, I thought, this is the way it ought to be. God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and in all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Brothers and sisters, you shall not steal, neither from your fellow man, nor from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that every person in this room has received from your Holy Spirit what you want them to receive from these words. And I pray that every one of us, Lord, will rejoice in the opportunity we have to build and maintain your kingdom here on earth with our time, our talents, our tithes, our offerings. Lord, it is all yours. Thank you for the privilege we have of living it with you here and now. May we bless you in obedience, because you, Lord, gave us everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.